Hello and welcome to Grace Unscripted, where we share stories of the people in and around Grace Church without any script, just real, raw conversations about life change through Jesus. I'm your host, Audrey Wallace. Today, our guest is Steve Frisch. Man, Steve's story is a special one. And maybe if you attend Grace Church, maybe you were there the weekend he got baptized and heard a piece of his story. And in this episode, we get to hear the rest of the story, including things like 30 years in the desert. And I tell you what, this man does not want anyone else to feel that, to experience 30 years in the desert. And he has a boldness and a vigor for sharing the hope that he now has in Jesus with anyone who will listen. So in fact, I'm going to use that to challenge you. If you hear this message, share it with somebody that it reminds you of, share it with somebody who might need it, because there's no doubt that Steve was transformed by the love of Jesus, and that can happen for anyone. Welcome, Steve.
Thank you.
I'm so glad you're here.
I'm glad to be here. Thank you.
We have sometimes guests come with like a, like a parade before them. I feel like you've come with a parade before you because everybody's talked about your baptism story. That we recently, you know, I've never met you, but, you know, I know about that the
no
guy
kidding.
Who was just baptized. And there's so many baptisms.
I was just two Sundays ago.
Two Sundays ago. Wow.
A friend of mine who was for years, and I'll talk about her later, was the only spiritual beacon I had.
Mm.
And she kind of kept pecking away at me over the years. And we're close friends. We're two. We're as close as a man and a woman can be without being married.
Mm-hmm.
And through the help of Pastor Joe and Jason Catlett, we were able to get her up from Texas, and she actually did the baptism, which was very meaningful for me and for her.
Well, no spoilers. I want to hear all about that story, how you got there and who she is and how she's meaningful in your life. And for anybody listening, Jason also has a story on Unscripted you guys can go back and listen to after this one because he is a great man, great part of our church. And
Jason Catlett has been a big influence on me.
Amazing.
Big influence.
Not surprised at all.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's dig in here. I want to hear about you. So we've never met before.
No.
I'd like to understand, you mentioned Texas. Are you from Ohio? Where did you grow up?
I was born and raised here in Ohio, out in Lorain County, a little town called Sheffield Lake, right up on the lake. I'm the oldest of four children, very ardent Catholic upbringing.
Okay.
I say that, tell people all the time that I had a Leave It to Beaver upbringing, only with two sisters added. My dad was a salesman, and my mom was a stay-at-home mom. Loving, caring. My parents, I was just told them here recently how perfect they were. They, the right amount of love when we needed love, the right amount of discipline when we needed discipline. We went to a Catholic elementary school, and then into public high school. And I was an ardent practicing Catholic. I was an altar boy until I was into my sophomore year in high school, which back in the 70s was kind of unusual. But a friend of mine and I did it primarily because the older you got in the altar boys, the more weddings you did, and you got paid for weddings, so we made money. So it wasn't out of the goodness of my heart.
You get the motivation there, but hey.
But I was a three-sport athlete in high school. I was the school's outstanding athlete. I went on to get into the trucking industry. Started out as a trailer mechanic and worked my way up. I was a driver. I've driven all over the country. I put myself through college down in Wilmington, Ohio. I played football for a year and baseball for a year, and I got hurt playing football, and it kind of ruined my athletic career. But I was a student leader. I was on the student government, and I was a resident director for 2 years. I was one of only three undergrad resident directors in the whole state.
Yeah, those were usually the older folks.
Yeah.
Okay.
And handled some pretty serious situations, a suicide attempt in front of my door, a fire in the dorm, you know, stuff like that. And looking back, and you'll hear more about this later too, you know, God was there, but I just didn't recognize it. But I graduated with a degree in business and psychology, a double major. And I went back to driving trucks for a while. And at some point, when I was in California, I took a friend of mine to a recruiting station. He was joining the Navy. And big, long story how I got filled out Navy paperwork and I ended up in the Marine Corps. And I applied for officer candidate school, was accepted, and became a pilot. And I want to back up just a little bit. As far as my spiritual life,
yeah,
it was solid. And even into college, I would get up and walk from the campus downtown to Wilmington, about a mile away, and go to church every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
If there was a religious event going on the campus, I usually went.
Mm-hmm.
Then the summer between my junior and senior year, my life took a hard turn to the left.
Okay.
The girl that I had been dating for 4 years, who I loved dearly, thought I was going to marry, had an engagement ring in my pocket, broke up with me.
Wow.
And then with the injury that wiped out my athletic career, I was kind of starting to get lost. And I found myself pushing God back onto the back burner. It's not that I didn't believe, but I didn't like actively, you know, I didn't go to church. I got to the point where I pushed God back, where if a conversation started about religion or churches, I left the room.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't say grace before meals.
Mm-hmm.
I had this little tiny flame that I just pushed to the back of my my consciousness,
mm-hmm.
and God was never a big part.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was accepted into the Marine Corps, it got pushed even further back.
So when you talk about going to Catholic church your whole life and altar boy and all these different things, how did that relate to a relationship with Jesus as your personal Savior? I like to ask these questions when there's people of different faiths and different upbringings, how that related, like, in your heart.
I didn't have a relationship. I'll be honest with you. When Debbie, the girl that broke up with me, left me, I was in a lurch, and I was angry at everything, God included. You know, I prayed. When I was driving semis down the road, down Route 80, heading to Chicago, praying to God to bring her back or fill that void. And I nothing happened.
Mm-hmm.
So I got angrier and angrier at God.
Mm.
And I pushed him back. Like I said, I never got to the point where I didn't believe he was there.
Right.
But I never acknowledged it. Mm. I never made it any kind of priority in my life whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
I had been invited by friends to different, had no interest, no interest at all.
Mm-hmm.
So at this particular time, my tail end of college, out on the road with the trucks and then into the Marine Corps, I didn't have a relationship with God. I just didn't. It says Catholic on my dog tags, but only because I didn't
know
what
else to put. You had to check something,
I should have been like a friend of mine. He has pagan written on his dog tag.
Oh,
it says his call sign. He's kind of a squirrely guy. But I got into flight school, got accepted to flight school, started, and it's an intense program. It's 2 years. And I came out as a first lieutenant flying helicopters.
Mm.
And that's where my story that I'm trying to get out, because I've had this revelation, especially after listening to Pastor Josiah this past weekend.
Mm-hmm.
There's this movement in me that says, tell your story, get
it
out.
Yes.
Somebody can benefit from it. And I want to make the point, too, if I can, this message is not for the Jesus believer, like Jeff calls them.
Okay.
It's not for somebody who's solidly into their faith.
Mm-hmm.
This is my message, I think, isn't one of I overcame drugs or I overcame alcoholism or, you know, avarice or, you know, sexual issues. None of that. It was my story is a man who was too stupid and too prideful to let God in his life for 30 some years.
Wow.
And the only time God was talked about was when I would call my friend Christy down in Texas. Somebody would get hurt or sick or something, and I would call her up and I'd say, hey, you have that prayer group at your church. Mm-hmm. Will you add this name to it? And she says, well, why don't you pray? I said, well, God and I aren't talking to each other right now.
Wow.
And she would come right back with something like, well, God's talking to you. You're just too stupid to listen. Shut up and listen. And she was that blunt.
Mm-hmm.
And she never preached at me. She never tried to convert me.
Mm-hmm.
But she was there as that one little beacon that if I did have a question about faith or what was going on, I could count on her. And she would answer. And she has lived her whole life steeped in her faith. Mm-hmm. And I admire her more than I can tell you.
Mm. How did you meet her?
I met her, and when I got out of college, right out of college, I took a job with a company called United Consumers Club, which is now Direct Buy or something, and I was one of the workers, and she walked in for an interview as a receptionist. I fell in love with her the minute I saw her, most beautiful woman I ever saw in my life. She was dating some actor at the time, and we decided early on, we went out a few times, but what she wanted out of life and what I wanted out of life weren't compatible, but we were just so strongly drawn to together for friends that we remained friends. I would call her. I've called her from the Philippines and Korea when I was overseas, and she's just been, like I said, we have been as close, with the exception of my wife.
Mm-hmm.
She's as close as you can get without being married.
And a beacon of faith. That's a beautiful.
Yeah.
Beautiful role to have.
And
in
I didn't realize until recently, until 4 years ago, how much I actually kind of leaned on that.
Mm-hmm.
I knew, barring everything else, if God wasn't going to talk to me or I was too prideful to talk to God, that I could talk to Christy.
Mm-hmm.
And the message would somehow get there, you know.
Wow, to all be a friend like that, right? Like there's a whole another story to be someone like that in someone's life.
Beyond belief.
You could be on speed dial to get to God.
She should have her own church.
Amazing. Okay, so carry on from there.
Okay, so where was I? I was in the Marines, finishing flight school.
Mm-hmm.
I got assigned to a squadron out in Hawaii. And on my first deployment is where, looking back on it, my life took a big turn. My first deployment, we were deployed to Okinawa. And then from there, we went on to the Philippines. And in this particular time, we were supporting a regimental-sized war game, five-day exercise. And we were flying missions all over. And I was happened this particular day, was flying with a friend of mine, Captain Pete Nicholson, who has since passed, who was also a very ardent Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And he was the aircraft commander, and I was the co-pilot. And we were flying missions around, and we landed. We dropped some troops off in a big open field on one of the islands in the Philippines. We dumped the troops off. Pete went into the command tent to get our next mission. He came back out. He starts to get into his seat. He sits down in his seat. Now, Pete had a habit of not tightening his seatbelt down real tight. He wore it very, very loose.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it was my turn to fly the plane. All we were going to do is fly up over these mountains and sweep what they call sweep a valley, make sure nobody was in there because the Navy was going to fire into the valley. So Pete's sitting in his seat. I pull the power. The minute the wheels lifted off the ground, something went terribly wrong with the tail rotor. And we snap rolled to the left, the nose of the aircraft spinning. And we were spiraling out over this field. Troops were running everywhere. We blew over some tents, a big cloud of dust flying. And I was struggling to keep the plane from hitting the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And we were spinning the wrong way. Normally in a helicopter, if you lose a tail rotor, you spin clockwise.
Mm.
Well, this was spinning counterclockwise. No emergency procedure training for that.
Right.
Pete, because he was so loose in the seatbelt, was slammed against the window. He couldn't help me. He couldn't get back into his seat. I'm flying. I'm just trying to keep the plane off the ground. It's spinning around. It's spinning around. And I'm realizing we're going the wrong way. What do I do?
Mm-hmm.
Now, people ask me sometimes if, you know, you prayed or anything. And I have to admit that God's name came up quite loudly in that cockpit a few times. But I don't know that it was in the context of prayer at that particular moment.
Mm.
But then all of a sudden, three things happened. One, my hands are on the controls, and my hands began to tingle like an electrical shock. And it reminded me that pilots in emergencies have a tendency to clamp down on the controls, and sometimes they over-control, they make things worse. Well, my hands stay soft. I just went through my soft hands on the cockpit, on the controls. Second thing that happened, right up on the dashboard, right in front of me, there was a vision. And I'm telling you what, it's as clear to me 30-some years later as you are sitting in front of me.
Wow.
It was a coffin with me inside in my dress blue uniform. And I thought, uh-oh, this is an omen. I'm about to lose it.
Wow.
And then all of a sudden, the coffin kind of raised up a little bit. My head came up. The coffin disappears, and I'm looking out across this field, and I notice that the field slopes up and away from the helicopter. Now, we're still spinning. I'm keeping the about 20 to 50 feet off the ground, but we're still spinning. And all of a sudden, time slowed down. And I thought, you know what? If I could spin right and dig my landing gear into the dirt and then pivot on one of the landing gear and bring the nose gear in, maybe I could save this aircraft.
The clarity of mind to be able to think something like that.
And it wasn't anything we were trained to do.
Sure.
So that's what I did. Didn't ask Pete. I just lowered the collective and started trying to position the plane. The right main hit, dug in. We ripped two tires off of the right main gear. The nose gear dug in, ripped two tires off the main nose gear, left two 20-inch trenches 6 inches deep in the dirt. Plane rocked. Pete was able to get back in his seat, reached up, shut the engines off, and I was credited with saving the helicopter and five lives. There was three crewmen in the back. Now, when we got off the plane, Pete turned around, and Pete was the kind of guy you admired as a Marine and as a pilot, shook my hand and said, I'll fly with you anytime, any place. And I went, ooh, that's something. And everybody, the review board, the incident review board, was commending me on creative thinking, expert airmanship, stuff that beyond a lieutenant's experience, you know. And I'm lapping it up. I'm lapping the accolades up like chocolate pudding. Other pilots from other squadrons are coming down, want me to tell a story, shaking my hand. And for about 2 weeks, I was walking around thinking, I'm a master helicopter pilot. Now, we jump, and I had many adventures after that as well. But
so you got back in behind the wheel.
The next day.
No fear.
Yeah, the next
okay.
day we were
okay.
flying. Yeah, near mid-air collisions, fires in the cockpit, landing at ships at sea in the middle of a storm. I got all kinds of adventures. But that particular one, 30-some years later, now I have to explain, too, I am a Camp Lejeune Marine. I'm one of the Marines that has cancer because I drank contaminated water while stationed at Camp Lejeune. And I have been told that I have between 6 and 12 months to live.
Wow.
And that's important. 4.5 years ago, cancer's acting up. I'm in the hospital. I was in the hospital for 5 months at this particular visit. One of the VA chaplains walks in. She introduces herself. And again, you have to remember, I still haven't reconciled with God. Mm-hmm. You know, I have really worked hard for the 10 years that I've been battling this cancer of not saying, God, why me, and feeling sorry for myself. But other than that, I really didn't really pray for myself, nothing. Well, she walks in and she introduces herself, and she said, I'm here for your spiritual, you know, is there anything I can do? I said, no. She goes, what service were you in? I said, the Marine Corps. And I said, I was a helicopter pilot. She goes, well, you must have some really exciting stories about flying. And I told her the story I just related to you.
Mm-hmm.
I got to the end where I was talking about the accolades, and all of a sudden, something quivered inside me. I mean, physically, a visceral reaction. I started crying. I started bawling my eyes out. I couldn't stop. Because it hit me like an avalanche that, oh my God, it wasn't Steve Frisch, master helicopter pilot at those controls. It was Steve Frisch and Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Jesus Christ was in that cockpit with me.
Yes.
He's the one that slowed time down and allowed me to see mm-hmm. and tingled my hands. And he's the one that got me out of there. And in the hubris that I was showing, the stupidity mm-hmm. that I showed back then, and for 30 years since, I never once said, thank God. I never once just off the cuff said, well, thank God it worked out. Nothing like, I never once hit my knees and looked up, opened my arms and said, thank you, Lord. I never once did that until that second, lying in that hospital bed, it hit me. Oh, my God. And I'm crying. And the preacher, the minister, pastor, is do you need a doctor? What's And I said, I explained to her what I was realizing. And I made up my mind that minute, that very second, that I didn't know how I was going to do it, but somehow I was going to get God back into my life
wow.
in the forefront.
Wow.
And after I calmed down and she prayed with me a little bit, first person I called was Christy.
Mm.
And I told Christy, and she said, find a church, look around. And about a week later, a friend of ours invited us out to Grace Church.
Oh, wow.
Now, we drove to the main 10, at the time, 11 o'clock service, and we got out of the car, and I'm looking at this big, huge building and all these people, and I'm thinking, oh, no, mm-hmm. This I'm not sure this is for me. But I got to tell you, halfway through Jeff's sermon, that first day, in mm-hmm. fact, I told him after the service,
mm-hmm.
I think I found a home.
Mm.
I found a home. And in the 4 years plus that we've been coming here, and I've tried to go to Bible study as much as I physically could, I have learned so much. And here's my message. Here's my message to the people out there who still have that little doubt. God's word is real. It's solid. It's something you can depend on.
Mm.
Because here's what's happened to me. When 4 years ago, when I wanted God to come back into my life, he came back into my life. I felt it. I would come away from these church services feeling so much better. And there was a peace knowing that I had cancer and someday, now here a few weeks ago, they told me I've got 6 months to a year to live. And there's just a peace.
Mm.
I'm at peace with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I know all the screw-ups that I've done in my life, and when my little grade card goes into Jesus, he's going to forgive.
Mm.
He's going to forgive that hubris.
Mm.
He's going to forgive the different things that I did or didn't do, that I had the opportunity maybe to help somebody and I didn't, or whatever. And I'm hoping that when that door opens, Jesus is standing there with his hand out, and he's going to say, good job, Marine. Mm-hmm. I got a job for you on this side.
Oh, my gosh.
Join me.
Mm-hmm.
And I firmly believe that. And that's the change that's happened because of God's word. Every time I hear one of the preachers, I keep saying preachers, pastors, preach their sermon. Last week, this past Sunday, Josiah, I never heard Josiah talking about. My God, that same visceral feeling.
Mm.
I want to tell this story to his what's the
collective?
Collective.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
yeah I want to stand on that
ministry.
Stage and tell him that story, and let him see real life example that God's word means something. It's not just lip service.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, Reverend Popoff kind of religion. It's a solid that word that will have an effect on your life if you just let it.
And don't take 30 years to get
and
there.
And don't take 30 years to get to that point.
Yeah.
I'm ashamed of that.
Mm-hmm.
I'll be honest with you. I'm absolutely ashamed of that portion of my life.
Mm.
Well,
there's conviction and there's shame. So, keep that in the space that it belongs and
right.
use that for your story and for your message. And don't let Satan live in that shame or guilt there. Just use that for, we have victory. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting us, then that's what do we do with it?
I've been telling people recently when the word got out about my situation that God may call me home in 6 months. He may call me home in a year. He may let me hang around longer. I don't know. Mm. But it's in God's hands, and I am so at peace with that. And I have no real desire to leave this world earlier than I had planned, but I leave this world with no regrets. Mm. God has blessed me with an amazing life. Mm. Amazing. I grew up in this wholesome family. I go to school. I've been educated. I've gone places I've never thought I would go. I've accomplished things I've never thought I would accomplish. I never thought I'd be a pilot in the Marine Corps. I made more money than I ever thought I could make. I married the most amazing woman walking the face of the earth right now. And she has made the last 30 years an adventure. Just an absolute, I worship her. And the only regret I do have is leaving her maybe a little earlier. But other than that, it's in God's hands, and what he wants, I'm all right with, and I leave with no regrets. And I don't know how many people can say that. Mm. But the only way you can say that is if you let God into your heart. Let God take control and be in the forefront of your life. And when that happens, everything else is going to be gravy.
Safe landing.
It's just going to be gravy.
Yeah, because, I mean, that is a real metaphor right now, right? The controller, right? The controllers of a helicopter. Life is chaotic. Things are spinning.
Yeah.
There is not hope. There is no training, like you said.
Yeah.
We're going the opposite direction of even what any of the trainings could have touched on. Like, life feels like that sometimes.
Right. Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
I think anybody listening might relate, right?
Yeah.
And so what do we do? And it's so interesting that God in his kindness gave you the gifts of clarity and of protection and wisdom to survive and save those lives, even though you did not yet give him the glory for it.
I didn't. And like I said, I'm so ashamed. When I look back, when I was laying in that hospital bed 4.5 years ago, realizing the hubris, just the pure pride that I showed, the total lack of acknowledgement
taking credit
to God,
right.
I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed, and I hope he forgives me.
Mm. Yeah.
Because it's going to be a big forgiving. 30 years of...
Is there any contact or has there been with those other four people in that helicopter since that day?
Captain Nicholson and I remained friends. We flew a lot of missions together over the following years. He was unfortunately killed in a plane crash. He was a station pilot out in California, and his plane went down about 15 years ago.
Yeah.
The crew, no, I haven't had any touch with the crew. I did hear that the corpsman that we had in the back went on to become an officer, and I think he became a pilot. I heard he was flying jets off of one of the carriers. He might be over in Iran right now, for all I know. But
I always wonder in these kind of situations, like, you know, God spared them too, and maybe they were praying. Maybe they've gone on, you know, who knows with the ripples, and you'll find out in heaven.
Well, they were in the back getting bounced off the walls, you know, so I'm sure they were saying some sort of prayer.
They have their own story as well.
But, yeah, and again, that's just one of, if I tell all the stories, you're going to think I was a really rotten helicopter pilot. But, you know, a near mid-air collision where I happened to look over my left shoulder, I was, again, the co-pilot, and I was looking somewhere where I didn't need to be looking. It was at night, and we had just finished night vision goggle, and an Air Force helicopter with no lights. They're supposed to have one light on the tail. Came, and I grabbed the controls from the pilot, pulled up, and right under our feet, that helicopter went.
Wow.
Fire in a cockpit, 60 miles, 67 miles. I flew over the Persian Gulf at night with 17 passengers in the back with a cockpit on fire.
Oh, my gosh.
And kind of had to make things up there, too.
Yeah.
So things happen. And anybody who's flown in the military knows things happen. It's just the way it is. But looking back, I can identify those things where Jesus was with me.
Yeah.
And, and I took all the credit. And like I said, I was ashamed.
Well, what was the catalyst for baptism? You kind of mentioned it.
Okay. When we started coming to Grace, I just felt this movement. I felt this energy that I hadn't felt. And somebody mentioned a baptism class. And I thought, you know, I was baptized when I was Catholic, but I didn't make that decision. I mean, I was an infant, but now I want to. And when it was described to me as a visual acknowledgement of your taking Christ mm-hmm. into your life, I thought, that's for me.
Yeah.
That's for me. So I took the baptism class. Well, after the baptism class, I got sick. And I've had bouts and in and out of the hospital, and so we didn't get around to it. Well, when I was told I had so much time to live, I called Jason Catlett, and I told him what was on. He prayed with me, and then the minute we got done praying, he says, we got to get you baptized. And again, I had this. I can only describe it. Somebody described it as the Holy Spirit moving inside. And I thought, yeah, that's what I want to do. And then we worked to get Christy up here, and she was able to come up, and it went off like a hitch. And they told me that I was the only person that ever made the congregation laugh when I about fell out of the tub. I made it, you know. What's burning inside me now? And I don't know if it's because I may not have that much longer, but I honestly believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit is inside me and saying, you know what? Your story is kind of unique. It's not a big dramatic overcoming drugs, which I those people, you know, deserve every accolade they get. But it's I think, a more common man's story. You push God, life. You know, you start having a family or whatever. Sometimes God gets pushed to back.
Yeah.
And there are those, especially younger people, who maybe doubt. They doubt God exists. They doubt the Word. They don't see the power. They don't see the effect. Maybe it's because they're too young. They haven't had enough life experience to do what I did, look back and say, oops. But I think if I could get my story out, I honestly think that's a mission that God's put into my soul right now. And I'd like to do as much of it as I possibly can.
This is a great start, man. And I hope if anybody's listening to this, like, hear his heart, hear his call, his plea with you. You know, examine your heart, examine the pride, examine any. We talked about at Grace recently, we had a series called The Enemy's Playbook. What is the stronghold for you, listener, as you're thinking about, okay, this is his story, but what's my story? What is holding me back? What is distracting me? Or, you know, Satan's just sneaky like that. Like, what's a little distraction? Like, never mind.
It got easier and easier. After I got over the Catholic guilt of not going to church, and that took about 6 months, it got easier and easier not to go to church. And it got easier and easier not to go to the religious events. Wilmington is a Quaker college, a Christian college, and had some different Christian events, different groups on the campus. It got easier to sleep in and on Sundays and, you know, not go over to the quad on Wednesday nights. And it just got easier. And then in the Marine Corps, they keep you hopping, you know, and it was just easy.
Yeah. Oh, and that time commitment and that focus on me and the you know, earthly joys that seemingly come from that, right? Oh, I have this time and I have that. But there's the greater joy that is.
But, I mean, God's blessed me. Like I said, I'm a veteran of Desert Storm. I was one of the first helicopters to cross into enemy territory. I don't know exactly what number, but I was in the first wave and got through it without a scratch, you know, and some people weren't so lucky.
Right. Well, you're here.
And God bless them.
Yeah, you're here to tell this story. And so Steve has said that if anybody wants to talk with him, because this is like the burning passion of your soul now, that they can reach out.
They reach out anytime, anywhere. I'd be happy to talk to them, especially those that have that doubt, have that, you know, I can't answer questions. I'm not a pastor. I can't quote you. I'm still the last guy at Bible study that finds the passage we're looking for. I still don't know the Bible that well. But I can talk real life. I can talk my experience. Yes. And maybe, maybe, God willing, I can affect somebody to if not get completely steeped in their faith, at least get them pointed in that right direction.
Sure.
And then we point them to the right person, to Jeff or to Joe or Todd or Josiah or whoever here else. This church has more pastors and stuff than I, but you have so many ministries here that are doing such good work that if somebody has a doubt, all they got to do is wander around, get to know Grace Church, and there'll be a slot in there. And God will reach you in one of those slots.
Yeah. I think that's the powerful thing about hearing people's testimonies, hearing their stories, is you can relate to something. And maybe people are listening and they're thinking of a parent right now or a family member is like, you know, my uncle is so prideful and he's older. And so send this message and get that connection point.
I have one more little anecdote if I could.
Sure.
I was talking to Jeff a couple Sundays ago. And I had told him this years ago, but when we came to that first sermon, the first service, and I told Jeff, I said, well, we're listening, you know, you were preaching, and I woke up halfway through, and I was kidding. And I said, I looked around, and something struck me, and this is my impression. This is an outsider's impression of Grace Church. First impression that it wasn't a church. I mean, it has the chairs and the stage and the musicians and the, you know, the Bibles and stuff. But to me, Grace Church is a doorway. It's a threshold. And Jeff, with his absolutely amazing calling and his staff, the calling that they have, I'm still in awe of the dedication that Jeff and his staff put forth. And you know what they do? They guide us to that threshold. They put us in a position to be in that threshold. When that door, and I told Jeff, I said, and there's this door there, that threshold. And I said to Jeff, I said, and you're the doorknob. But then I said, you know what? In public, that probably doesn't sound real respectful, so I'm not going to call you a doorknob. I'm going to call you the key. And Jeff and his staff are the key. And when that door opens, when our time comes, they're helping us.
Yes.
Put ourselves in a position that when we hand that grade card across the way to Jesus, he looks at it and says, good job. Good job, Marine. Come aboard. And if I can get somebody somewhere to relook at their lives, to relook at their current belief, again, especially those that have that doubt, and maybe open their heart a little more, maybe listen a little closer at service, maybe get involved in some of the ministries here. If just one person, then that's
Mission accomplished.
I would go across that threshold, a happy man.
Mission accomplished. So again, listeners, like if you're hearing this, please, you can reach out to us. We have an email address. It is unscripted@graceohio.org. And if Steve's story affected you and you want to talk to him and be that one person, please reach out to us. You're welcome to. Also, I just am thinking of, they say, if you knock, Jesus is going to be there. He is there waiting, willing and able, arms wide open, ready. We do have to cross the threshold. And Grace is similarly there with the key on our side of the door.
Right.
We have programs. We have opportunities in so many ways that we're like, please, brother, please, sister, come to the door. We can't push you through the door.
Right.
We can't open it and make you walk through, but we can invite you.
But we can put you in a position where...
Exactly. Everybody's invited, and then Jesus is there. And no matter what you've done, who you are, where you've been, what you've doubted, how much pride you had, fill in your blank here of those sins. We all have them, myself included, and he will forgive you. Absolutely.
That's my story.
Steve, it's just fills me to hear it. So thank you for sharing it. It's seeing your passion
as you speak through it
as well.
I had no idea this kind of stuff even existed.
Well, now you're here. Now you're part of it.
I love it.
Yes.
I love it.
And one thing we do, so as Grace Unscripted, we have our worship playlist. So at Grace, we have so many stories, and I love to reflect that through music. So we have, if you go on Spotify, it is Unscripted Worship. And what song would you like to add to the Unscripted playlist?
I don't know the title of it, but one song that gets to me that they have played talks about a prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of speaks. I don't know what the title of that song is.
I
love it.
There's a song that says, "What kind of father would run
exactly.
to me?"
Exactly.
Exactly, yes. Exactly. And it goes through, so if you're not familiar with the prodigal son, someone who left and who came back, and guess where Jesus was?
Right there,
running, waiting, looking over the horizon. Is he coming yet? Yeah. Is he coming? And he runs to us in that space. Yeah, well, that's a perfect add. We will add that to the playlist. So if you're listening, you can join us in worship with our Grace Unscripted worship playlist and Steve's song added to it. What kind of father?
And thank you. This is an opportunity I didn't even know existed, and I'm so grateful.
Thank you so much for sharing and opening your heart with us.